Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we come to you this morning. We thank you for all of the blessings that you pour out upon us abundantly. We do not deserve the least of them, and yet you are loving and gracious and merciful to us. And we thank you for what you are doing in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. We humble ourselves before you. Forgive us of our sins by the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. I pray, O Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, take our burdens and lift them from our hearts. I pray that you would move in a mighty way and that you would carry the truths of your word into our hearts by your Spirit, that we might see them and know them and grow by them. We pray that you would be with us and bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Luke chapter 4 this morning. We want to look at the temptation of Jesus. And so we have in Luke 4, verses 1 through 13, the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And there are several lessons that I would like for us to cover as we consider the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So first of all, and this is our first point here, it is this: allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in you. You will notice in verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So this is really important, and the truths that just that verse convey is really important for us as we consider living the Christian life. And so we see that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is a result of the baptism that he had just experienced. So if you go back to Luke chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Now remember, we've been talking about John the Baptist and considering some of the lessons that we can learn for our lives from history of John the Baptist. But we didn't talk about the baptism of Jesus. So in verse 21 and 22, we see Jesus coming to be baptized. It says in verse 21, Luke 3, 21, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, like a dove, upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Question is this: why did Jesus have to get baptized? Why did Jesus have to come here and to be baptized by John? And that's an interesting question. But if you consider that Jesus came in the flesh to live for in this world, and so as a person living in this world, he needed to follow all of the rules and the regulations and all of the things that God had prescribed. And so he comes to John, and John is the prophet of God, and he gets baptized by John. The important thing is that when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit in bodily form descends upon him. And we assume at this point that, and again, you know, talking about Jesus is a little hard and confusing, but we assume at this point that it is here that the Spirit of God comes upon him and fills him for his ministry to come in the next 3 years. And so we come to chapter 4, verse 1, and he is filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's just been baptized. So he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this is an important consideration here. We just saw how John got baptized up here, and I said while I was over there baptizing him that when we are baptized in the water, that we give testimony to the church of our faith in Jesus. And this is really important. I believe that baptism is for those who believe in Jesus, who truly believe in Jesus. And so you might have heard it in the past. It's called something like believer's baptism. So that's what I believe. I believe that baptism is a place in which we give testimony to the church of our faith in Jesus. And so this is one of the reasons I mentioned about, you know, whether or not you should, or if you need to be baptized or whatever, you need to consider to be baptized, because it is something that follows your salvation. So if you've not been saved, of course, that is something that we can take care of. You know, if you come and talk to me and you want to accept Christ as your Savior and ask him to forgive you, we can take care of that and begin the Christian life. But sometimes, and this is true in my case, I was baptized as an infant. Well, you know, I didn't know anything when I was an infant, let alone, you know, who God was and that I needed to ask him to forgive me of my sins. And so there came a point in my life where I believed in Jesus and I needed to be baptized again, because It is something that is for the testimony of the church that follows our faith in Christ. And so that would be one case if you were baptized as an infant. Another case, another situation, and this is one you can really discern, because there happens to be people who were baptized as children, much like John. How many of you were baptized as a child? Anybody here? All right, a number of you were baptized as children. So what happens is you have a child who is baptized, and it may or may not, you know, reflect true salvation. Again, that's only you can tell whether you're really saved or not. So you're baptized as a child, and what inevitably happens, because we are sinful human beings, we come to the point of adolescence and puberty, and we change from childhood into adulthood. And during those years, there oftentimes follows times of rebellion, right? We rebel against our parents. We rebel against God. We rebel against our teachers. We just rebel because we want to rebel. And I don't think any of us are really excluded from that rebellion. Now, in my case, personally, we didn't really grow up in, I didn't grow up in church at all. My rebellion was not like the outward, you know, go and do all of the stuff that the world is doing. That was not my rebellion. My rebellion was more of an inward kind of rebellion, a hardness of heart, an anger and a hatred towards, you know, the things that were around me. That was my rebellion. But it doesn't matter. I mean, whether it's an outward kind of rebellion or an inward kind of rebellion, I think we all go through that period of time where we're just rebelling. And it comes to pass after that, at some point in life, maybe soon after that or long after that, some people just continue in rebellion for a whole long time. Some of you here today are still rebelling. But it comes to the point where we recognize our rebellion, we come back to God, and we ask Him to forgive us. Now here's the issue. Was that baptism when I was a child a legitimate baptism or not? And the question that we really have to ask is this. Did I really come to faith back then when I was a child, before my rebellion, and I just kind of strayed? Or did I come to true faith after my rebellion and ask Christ to come into my life? And that's the question only you can answer between you and God. So if you were truly saved when you were baptized the first time, and then you went through this period of rebellion, but you were really of rebelling against God the whole time, and you knew it, and you were really saved back then, and you come back to Him and you follow Him, you probably don't need to get baptized again. But if your true salvation didn't occur until after your rebellion, then maybe you should consider being baptized again. Because being baptized is the testimony before the church of your faith in Jesus and your commitment to follow Him during your life. And so those are the considerations about being baptized, and it is really important. Now here's an equally important thing, and it is this, that baptism is necessary for salvation. You say, what? We're in a Baptist church. Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? This is not, who's that denomination that says you have to be water baptized? Some of them don't play the instruments. Oh my goodness, I'm drawing a blank now. But the Church of Christ. Okay, so the Church of Christ. Some of them are really strong that you have to be baptized. And so I just said that. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. But I am not talking about water baptism. It is spiritual baptism, the baptism of Jesus, that is absolutely necessary for salvation. If you are baptized by Jesus in the Spirit, then you are not His. You do not belong to Him. Now, that's not something that happens up here in the water. That is just something that takes place when you ask Christ to forgive you and you commit your life to following Him. Okay? So that's when Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. And what happens then is when you come to be water baptized after your salvation, it is a symbolic expression of your baptism in the Holy Spirit. So you give testimony to the church that you believe in Him, and you're also symbolizing in a physical way the spiritual thing that has happened in your life already. You have been baptized by Jesus in the water. And so this is the consideration here. John baptizes Jesus, and at his baptism, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, this idea of being filled with the Spirit is something that is often confusing. I just don't have time to develop some of these points that I'm going to cover this morning. But to be filled with the Spirit is something that every believer must experience on or should try to experience on a regular basis. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, we find the verse, and it's the last part of this verse that I'm really interested in. It says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." And here it is, "but be filled with the Spirit." Now, it's kind of interesting that being filled with the Spirit is kind of put in contrast to being drunk with wine. So what happens when you are drunk with wine? When you are drunk, well, the alcohol kind of takes over and takes control and dulls your senses and so on and so forth. And I've never been drunk, so I can't really explain to you all of the things that that this entails. Maybe you're here and you know exactly what this means, and you might have a little bit of a greater insight into what being filled with the Spirit is. But just as the alcohol takes control and affects your body, as Christians, we are to allow the Spirit of God to come upon us and in our lives and in our heart to control us and to lead us and to guide us and to strengthen us and to teach us and to empower us and to allow him to have his work in our lives. Be filled with the Spirit. And so as we are filled with the Spirit, he will show us where to go. He will encourage us in what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And he will help us to do the things that God wants us to do. And so here's Jesus. He receives the Holy Spirit upon him. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, that brings up another important question. Does God, the Spirit of God, lead us or direct us into temptations? Now, that's a really hard question to answer, and I don't believe he does, but let me explain it this way. First of all, let's consider a couple of verses. There's Luke chapter 11, verse 4, and in Luke chapter 11, verse 4, this is the passage of the Lord's Prayer, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven." Well, here's part of it. In verse 4, it says, Luke 11, 4, it says, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And here it is. Here's part of our prayer. "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And so I believe that God answers that. And of course, what I think that this is saying is that our prayer is that he would keep us from going into a temptation or a trial. And by the way, the word temptation and the word trial is the same word. And so, you know, it could be either one. O Lord, keep me from entering into temptations and trials. That's our prayer to God, because he is the one who delivers us from those things. He is the one who delivers us from the evil one. And then in James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, talking about temptation again, says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So there it is, plainly stated for us. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." So God is not the one who is tempting us, but here we have Jesus by the Spirit of God being led into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. That's why he was being led into the wilderness. So what's up with that? And I think a lot of times our lives as Christians kind of looks like this picture here. And in this picture, what you have is a man, and he is looking at the storm before him. And to elaborate on this, sometimes God will take us as Christians, and he will tell us to go into the storm. Not for the purpose of being tempted by him, but for the purpose of serving him there. So if we consider people in the Bible, for example, like Noah, I don't know if... You know, we look at Noah and we say, wow, you know, God did really great work in Noah's life and, you know, delivered him and all of the animals from the flood. And what a great thing that was, right? Wasn't that a great thing? Man, it's so great. We tell our children from when they're yay high about Noah and the ark. And we show them pictures of the big ark and Noah and all the animals that come to him. And they're all friendly and, you know, just kind of hugging up on one another. And that's just kind of what a great story it is, right? God was behind the whole thing. But just think about Noah for 120 years. He's building this ark, which was not an easy job to do. And he did it for such a long period of time, which that kind of perseverance is not easy either. Also, he did it in the midst of the scorn of all of those that were around him. And that was not easy either. And so you have all of these things in the life of Noah that, you know, we rejoice and we praise God for the great deliverance of Noah and all of the animals and his family and so on. But we don't understand the challenges that were involved in that. And I think, you know, we condemn Noah for getting drunk and it was a bad thing. And one of his children are cursed, and that has long-lasting ramifications. But maybe that was kind of the result of the temptations that Noah experienced in serving God in this way. We could look at the life of Joseph. We could look at the life of Moses and the people of Israel in Egypt. We can consider David. We can consider Peter. We can consider Paul. Paul left everything, and God had called him to be a missionary, to go throughout the Greek world back then, the Roman world, and to preach Jesus. And the New Testament explains many of the trials that and the difficulties that Paul had to endure because he was serving God. And so we can consider any time that we serve God, or if you think about a missionary today, if I were called to go to another part of the world and to leave this place, that would be hard. I'd be leaving my family. I'd be leaving my friends. I would be leaving the comfort of being able to communicate in the language that I know. And a whole lot of things that I would be leaving, and I would be entering this place to serve God, but it would be filled with trials and temptations and struggles that I would not experience if I remained here. And so God calls us to go into the storm to serve him sometimes. And when we do that, he is not leading us into temptation. He is leading us to serve him. And of course, we will open ourselves up to temptation in that way. And I think this is what's happening here. And again, we could talk about why Jesus had to go into this wilderness here, but there's some important things to consider as we move on. And I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, as we experience maybe trials and temptations in our own lives. Here's an important verse. You might want to mark this and you write it down, remember it, and here's some important things. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, there's some really important things here. First of all, no temptation overtakes you except that which is common to man. In other words, your temptation and trial is not unique to you. Others have experienced it. Others are experiencing it. Maybe not in the manifest details, but in, you know, the overall, you know, picture of what is going on. You are not alone. You are not the only one that has gone through whatever it is that you're going through. No temptation comes upon us that is not common to man. Only the things, it's common to people. The second thing is, God is faithful. But God is faithful. Now, didn't we sing that this morning? Did we sing "Great is His Faithfulness" this morning? No? What did we sing at the, what was the last song we sang? "How Great Thou Art." Okay, close enough. He's great and he's faithful. There's another one. "Great is thy faithfulness" that we sing. And it's true. I mean, God is faithful. So we go into these temptations and God is faithful. And his faithfulness shows itself in a couple of ways here. First of all, he doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He keeps it at bay. He pulls it back and he allows the devil to go this far and only this far, no further. And we can read Job and we can see how God's hand continues to remain in his life, even though in his eyes it had fallen apart, and it had. And so, and sometimes we might feel, well, Lord, this is way beyond what I'm able to handle. That's our feeling, but it's not always, well, it's not true. God is faithful in the life of the believer, and he doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. The second thing that God does in his faithfulness is he provides a way of escape. He provides a way of escape. Now, here it is, and we think, here it is. We think, a way of escape. All right, so how do I get out of this trial? How do I get out of this temptation? And a lot of times, that is the way of escape, to get out of it altogether. And praise the Lord for those times in which we have a reprieve from our trials and our temptations, and we come away from them, and we move on to bigger and better trials and temptations. But notice how it also says, he provides a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the bearing of the trial and the temptation does not necessarily equal being free from it. It just means now, by God's help and grace and strength, I can handle it. I can bear it. So that is the faithfulness of God. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. He allows us to escape from it, or at least to have the grace to be able to bear through it. Now, that's not always easy to grasp and to understand, but it is important for us to realize that God is with us in the midst of our trials and temptations. So Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And what is important for us is that we be filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing thing. I started to say how, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 here for a moment. And I started to say how in the New Testament, being filled with the Spirit was not something that was not a one-time thing, and that's where some of the confusion comes in. But it is a constant, ongoing thing that the believer is to experience. We are to be filled with the Spirit regularly. That's what Ephesians 5:18 says. It is a command that comes to us. It is an imperative, Tyson, that we studied in Sunday school this morning. It is an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. And so we are baptized into the Spirit, and we are to be filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is when we allow the Spirit of God to have control and to allow Him to direct us in our lives. And so we are to be filled with the Spirit, and when we are filled with the Spirit, we will go where He wants us to go, and we will do what He wants us to do, come what may. And there's no better place to be than where God wants us to be. We might think, well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. That's too hard. And so we choose to stay here, but choosing to stay here takes us further away from God and does not leave us in a place where He is with us like He would be, and we don't experience His grace like we would. All right, so that brings us to our second point, and our second point is this. Go to Jesus with your trials. Go to Jesus with your trials. So Jesus goes into the wilderness. Let's read verse 2. This is Luke 4:2. And it says in Luke 4:2 that Jesus, being led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Now, we typically will look at the three temptations of Jesus, and we think that that's it. But here, according to this verse, the temptations of Jesus was a 40-day thing. And the three that come, they come at the end of it. Maybe an intensified last-minute effort by the devil to get Jesus to fall. He is tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And so Satan himself tempts the Lord, and that's kind of what's reflected in the picture there. You have Satan depicted as this groveling, golem-like creature holding some stones in his hand, trying to tempt the Lord, who is elevated and stands over him, the devil having no chance here in his temptations. But it's the devil himself who is tempting Jesus. And I doubt that any of us have ever come to the point where Satan himself was tempting us, as opposed to one of his evil minions. And so here's the temptation of Jesus for 40 days. And why is Jesus tempted? Well, I don't understand except for some verses that we see. And here's one of them from Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, and this is kind of the one I'm going to focus in on. It says, "We do not have a high priest," referring to Jesus, "who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." How many of you are weak out there today? I got both hands up because I'm like extra doubly weak. Anybody else weak like me? Nobody? All right, you guys just don't feel like raising your hand. I know. All right, so here it is. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. He knows our weaknesses. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he knows about our struggles. He has been tempted in all things. And I think that the three particular temptations are really a culmination of all the possible temptations that we can experience as humans. So if nobody else shares in the temptation that I experience, I know that Jesus himself has experienced the temptations that I experience. And because of it, he is able to sympathize with my weakness. He knows my weakness, praise the Lord, right? I don't have to try to be strong. I don't have to try to put on some outward mask on my face to convey something to God that I'm not. I don't have to do that. I don't have to pretend to be somebody else. I can come to him just like I am. He understands what I'm going through. He knows. And that's true for all of us. He was tempted in every possible way, in all points, so that he can sympathize with us. He understands. The difference between us and him is that he was tempted but did not sin. And that gives him yet another advantage to being able to help us. Because you come to me and you say, well, Pastor, I'm struggling with this, and I can commiserate with you. Well, you know, I know, I've been there too, and I've struggled with that too, and I wish I could help you. I'm going to pray for you, though, and you know, that's the most that I can do, and that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. We're supposed to do that. You come to me and share, and I come to you and share, and we share with each other, and we encourage one another, and we say, here, I'll help you in any way that I can. I will pray with you. I will pray for you. I will do whatever I can to help you. And, you know, that's kind of the Christian life, right? We carry each other's burdens. We help each other. We pray for each other. We should do that. But Jesus can do a little bit more than that for us. He did not sin. He is more than that. And so we see in verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, we're talking about grace here. And grace is God's benefit that he gives to us. The picture is, we're coming to the throne, and the picture is, well, here's the king, and he is worthy without sin, and here I am, weak and with sin. I have no right to come before the throne. You remember Esther? The whole issue with Esther was that she was going to come before the throne when the king had summoned her, and if the king decided, he could have her executed for entering into his presence unbidden. And really, in the sense, this is how it is approaching God. How dare we, us sinners, come before the holy presence of God? How dare we do that? God's holiness would consume us immediately, except for Jesus Christ. And so because of Jesus Christ, I now come boldly. In other words, my life is at stake, and yet I know, that's my boldness, that Jesus died for me, that his blood was shed for me, and that I have access to this throne. So let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that great? So here I am, I'm struggling, I'm weak, but he knows and he understands, and there he is sitting on the throne, and I come before him, and he gives me grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. All praise be to him for that. What a great God we have. So he's able to sympathize. The idea, if you ever tell yourself, I am good for nothing, or we ever think, you know, he's just going to away with you, or like in Alice in Wonderland, off with his head. Off with his head. That's not God. God's not off with our head. We can come. He can sympathize. There's a place for us. We are to turn to him. And he we come boldly. He gives us grace and mercy for the help that we need. All right, and that brings us to our third and final point this morning. And it has to do with the three temptations. So I've labeled this last point this. Three life lessons Three life actions learned through temptation. Three life actions learned through temptation. And I've labeled it this because these three things are not things that we're supposed to do only when we are tempted, but I think that they are things that, I mean, they're obviously things that we're supposed to do all of the time. And they are kind of brought to the forefront when we are tempted. So this is what I'm going to do in for this last section. Usually there's the emphasis on the bread, and I mean on the stones and turning the bread, and what do the stones stand for and all of that. And I'm not going to get into that this morning. Instead, what I'm going to do is draw these lessons from what Jesus says when he quotes the scriptures. All right, so we have these three temptations. And by the way, each of the temptations that Jesus faced by the devil at the end here, he fights back with the Word of God. And I just cannot state enough how important the Word of God is in our lives. So we have the first one, verses 9 through 12. I'm going to start with the third one in the text because it's the hardest one. And the point that we are to learn from this is this: do not tempt God. That is the life action lesson that we're to learn. Don't tempt God. So it says in verse 9, then he brought him, Satan brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. And here is something that we don't realize the devil can do. He quotes scriptures. He quotes it in an accurate way as well. And here is what he said: he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. This is a real, legitimate promise in Scripture from Psalm 91 that the devil quotes against Jesus. Now, if it's a legitimate promise, then what's the problem here? Well, the problem is the devil wants Jesus to jump, quoting that God will protect him from getting hurt when God has not told him to jump. And that's the difference. If God the Father had told Jesus the Son to jump, then this verse would kick in and the angels would bear him up and not allow any harm to come to him. As a matter of fact, we can find a number of instances in the life of Jesus where they came to kill him and he just kind of walked through the crowd. They could not touch him because the time had not come. But here in this instance, it would be presumptuous of him to jump when the Father had not told him to jump. And that's what it means to tempt God. I have a number of verses where this phrase about tempting or trying God are used, and we're not going to have time to get into that this morning. But don't tempt God. Here, the most common presumption, I think, is this: well, if I do this sin, God's going to forgive me. He's a God of love, and he's going to forgive me. Well, that is presumptuous, because he calls us to repent. And we are to strive to repent. And if we presume to say that he will forgive us when he choosing to go against him, that's presumptuous, and that's putting God to the test. So anyways, we can't get into that, but this is really important for us to understand. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That is the life action. We should live this life without putting God to the test. The second thing, and these are much easier, the second thing is this. So we go back to the first temptation. It says, devote yourself to the Word of God. So this is verses 3 and 4. It says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become to bread. And remember, Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days. And the last thing in verse 2 says, he was hungry. So the devil just kind of jumps on that. And he picks up these stones. He says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And what does Jesus say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we are reminded every time we have to eat the importance of getting into the Word of God. The food that we eat is meant to point us to the spiritual food that we're supposed to eat. And so let us get into the Word of God. If you don't have a plan of getting into the Word of God every day, I would encourage you to do that. We have the daily breads here. We have the 5x5x5 reading plan that we're going through. And there are a host of other devotions and things that you could get into on a daily basis. Some of you are reading through the Old Testament. That's a great thing. Whatever it is, get into the Word every day. It is like food to your body. It is food to your spirit. And then the third thing, in the second temptation here, verses 5 through 8 says, "Then the devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you in their glory, for this has been delivered to me. I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" And so that's our third life lesson. We are to worship and serve God. Don't put him to the test. Get into his word and worship and serve only him in your life. Everything else should be secondary. And if you think this is going to be the end of it and you start putting these things into practice, verse 13, I'm going to end with this. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation," and notice again it refers to all the temptations that could be tempted upon him. "When the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Now, normally that would say, okay, now I'm scared. You know, he's finished now, but he's coming back. He departed until an opportune time. He is coming back, folks. Amen. Satan is coming back at a better time to try to get you again. But we need not fear because we stand with Christ. So bring it on. The results are going to be the same as they always are. He is the victor, and I am his. Excuse me, I am his, and I will be victorious too. Amen? Amen. All right, as we sing our final song this morning, put these things before him. Allow him to have his way in your life. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Go to Jesus in your trials. Learn these three things: not to try him, live by the word, and worship and serve him with your life. Let's stand as we sing these final songs.